beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit and heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner-city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. We'd encourage you to go on there and pick any lesson that's got a library that you can study just about anything you want. Pray for this church. We were hacked by the Chinese last month in January, our website. But apparently they didn't arrest the Christians over there. They only persecuting them in some way because we still had 15 people come from China this month. They hacked into our counter so they could get the IP addresses to where they could look up the Christians. And so it's a miracle that we're still getting hits. It shows you what fruit our radio broadcasts. How would them people in China know about us without the radio? It's just a wonderful thing. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank you, Father, for your great love, for your mercy, for your great goodness, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, for this congregation of Thy church. We pray, Father, that in the face of the terror of our days today, that you give us a stout heart that we may continue to preach the gospel in this place, that we may go forward to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified to the whole wide world. We pray that you protect this holy ground. This is your church and every soul here. You've heard of all our sick and shut-ins and those that we didn't mention, that there's so many that we can't mention them all. So we pray that you lift up every prayer that's coming to you now in the name of Jesus, and that you spare all those that's in your providence and in your plan. Father, you know that we need them, and so please keep them safe and from harm and return them to us soon and send us replacements for all those that are unable to come. Father, we thank you for our radio ministry. We pray that you continue it, let it go out to all the world. We pray for our internet ministry, that you protect it and protect it from hackers, that they can't get in our website and shut it down again. We pray, Father, for our feeding ministry here, that we feed the poor and the homeless, and we pray that you continue to give us strength to do this work with the poor and the homeless. Please be with our hospital and our jail chaplains and all our missionaries and all those that go forward to preach the gospel. Thank you for bringing Brother Paul home safe, and we pray that you bless his report as he reports to the church over the next few weeks of his missionary journey to India. We pray for the church in India, Father, that you'll protect them from the Hindu madness, madmen and all those with murder and madness in their hearts there. And in this country here, please protect this place. Give us the courage of David and the sure aim if there's ever a Goliath that raises up. Have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to call up this morning Brother Kraft Martin and Brother Jordan Brewer. We've given over 2 weeks, which is our policy here. Has anyone approached y'all and said that they didn't feel that you were qualified to be evangelists of this church? No one's approached either one of you, so you snooze, you lose, guys. That was your opportunity. I want to ask that all the members of the Main Street Church of Christ please stand. If you approve of setting apart these men as evangelists of the church, please be seated. Let the record reflect it's 100% that approves your being set apart as evangelists of this church. I call them students because I've given them 2 college courses that they got to read to make sure that they understand sound doctrine, and we got a deal, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. And so they've already graduated from college, from Harding, and one of them from the Harding Preacher School, the other from the 4-year college program there. So we're proud to have them, and I just want to give them some continuing education, that's all. And you stick around here, you'll get that. Let's have a prayer. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Almighty God, King of the universe, we pray, Father, for these men, that you bless their ministry all the days of their life, that you especially anoint them with your word in their heart. Let them work hard and learn and study the Bible. Give them great fruit that they might go forward to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified all the days of their lives. Bless them, we pray thee, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, brother. I want to take a second and speak with you. I'm going to do it in more detail here in a couple of weeks. You know, our church, this is like Fort Parker. My family came to Texas during the Republic of Texas when the Comanche territory was here. They had to fight wild Indians and stuff. And so we're kind of like that. We're in the middle of the hood here. And you guys don't see this on Sunday because we protect you from it. You don't see all this stuff. But we deal with all these people in this neighborhood around here. We've had 2 of the people that we have helped and dealt with for years. 2 people that were halfway to Jerusalem freeze to death during these winter storms. Shorty froze to death down here behind the grocery store. I can remember all the times that Ginger gave him watermelon. He loved watermelon. Little Shorty, black guy. Known him for years. And J.J. Sherman, he froze to death over here under the Haskell Street Bridge. In the class that very day that I had told him, if you get that alcohol in you and you think you're warm and you lay down on the ground, it's a lie. It'll suck all the heat out of you and you'll die. And the homeless told me in a day or two when they'd found his body, they said, Brother Kelly, you warned him that very day. And that's all I can do is warn y'all and tell you to repent and turn to God and change your lives. A street prostitute, a really nice, she's a con girl, and you know, I mean, but for the grace of God, there go I. We've dealt with her for 20 years. She had an SUV, and they're such dope fiends, they took the catalytic converter off of it to sell the catalytic converter where they could do more heroin. She's about 45. She got a young old man, a boyfriend, he's about 25. Both of them is OD'd on heroin. This are some bad dope out there, guys. Don't leave it alone. Both of them died this past week from heroin. This is the type of people that we deal with. I'm running drunks out of here all the time. They come stumbling in. The society has demanded that you let Sodom come right here in the middle of our cities. And I'm telling you, the people are getting what they got coming by allowing this to take place and the laws that allows it to take place. The police hands are tied. And I'm telling you this, when I became the minister here years ago, I was associate minister first. And I took it as serious business protecting the sheep of this flock. And Bernie Woods, Fred Vaughn, and I guarded that front door like a bulldog. And as nobody got past us, nobody drinking, nobody acting up in any way drinking, got past us or anything. When I came up here to preach, I knew we had to have a police officer. So we got a police officer back there now. Now, Texas law doesn't allow security officers in churches, so we don't have security officers, but we have armed citizens here that are members of this church, combat veterans, military veterans. There's a lot of people in here packing today. I want you to understand that for your safety, that you're safe here. We're ready to respond to any problem whatsoever. But we're on high alert. We're on red alert here. And I made a fool out of myself last week because a young man was sitting up at the front and looking at the back, and I went and jammed on him, you know. If you see something, say something. Somebody had said that he was using a phone, and so I thought he might be calling his partner, and so I was going to go take care of half of it before the partner got here. And so I go up there and tell him, I said, "What are you doing? Why you come here, man? You got a gun on there? Let me see." I made him show me he didn't have no gun and everything. And it's an innocent soul. He's just looking out to take care of his mama. His mama's in a wheelchair back here at the back. And so I apologized to him last week and was so glad to see him that they forgive me this morning. But I'd rather be wrong 10 times than have some nut get in here and shoot somebody. And so I know that if I approach somebody, that I've got ministers, I've got other people that are here that are armed to the teeth, and they shoot me, man, I'm telling you, they'll be dead before I hit the ground. Don't you worry about a thing, because we're going to deal with this here, and we're not going to let nothing happen to you at all. The deacons, some of the people here have brought other weapons here that are prepared to defend this place, and they've told me to leave them alone. I'm not allowed to carry a weapon, and I only carry a ball-peen hammer for nails. That's the only reason I carry a ball-peen hammer, is that I'm pledged to drive every nail down so that none of my senior citizens trip and fall down. And so I carry a ball-peen hammer. But some of our other people, they're edgy, and Texas law says that if you make somebody fear for their life, they can respond with deadly force. So don't make none of these guys edgy around here. And don't start nothing, won't be nothing. And if there ever is any problem, those of you right at the back, get on the floor, crawl forward. Those of you that are 4 benches up, I don't think rifle fire will go through 4 benches. Those of you 4 benches up, lay down in the seat. Let the people with guns get a shot at them, and I guarantee you they'll lay them down, because all these guys are Hawkeye, man. I taught them my own self everything I know without going to the gun range with them. And I want to tell you something, I know more than most enough. So I want you to know I'm telling you this so that you'll feel safe here. This is a refuge in the middle of the hood, and we're going to hold our mud here. We're going to hold our ground, and we want families to feel. You're going to be at risk all your life in schools, in shopping centers, in hospitals, everywhere you go. You can't stay home the rest of your life. And so just because I'm paranoid doesn't mean that nobody isn't watching. Think about that. Okay, we're going to get back on our lesson. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner-city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come to you. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. We'd encourage you to go on there and pick any lesson. It's got a library that you can study just about anything you want. We're in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll wrap up Acts next week. Then we'll have Easter following that. We begin with the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. This is a great chapter, and it's a marvel work of the inspired Luke, worthy in every way of one of the great narratives of literature. This is the most detailed account of an ancient sea voyage that we have, and the principal source of knowledge of ancient navigation in the ancient world. It far surpasses Homer's Odyssey, in which Odysseus, or Ulysses was the Roman name, puts the Cyclops' eye out, and Poseidon, the god of the sea, sends him on wanderings for 21 years. And there's all kinds of descriptions of shipwrecks there, where Odysseus is shipwrecked into the coast of North Africa, and the locust eaters, he gets over there and smokes dope with all them wild girls, and just gets lost for 7 or 8 years. But he doesn't have a narration of a great shipwreck and a great storm like is in this chapter here. I was using hyperbole there, naturally. The occasion of the voyage is a transfer of the Apostle Paul to Rome because of his appeal to Caesar. Acts chapter 23, verse 11, And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness also at Rome." So Paul has appealed to Caesar. Paul didn't come to Rome in any manner that he thought that he would, but multiple provinces working together brought Paul to Rome in fulfillment of this prophecy. The manciations and games of the Jews, the arvists of Felix, the indecision of Festus, the prudence of Paul, the Roman statute allowing person to appeal to Caesar if they're a Roman citizen, all of these things strangely and very naturally combine to fulfill this promise of God that he would testify in Rome. Still other provinces are viewable throughout the voyage itself. The voyage's fulfillment and the result of his trial before Festus, and so now he's appealed to the Supreme Court of the universe, and he's going to be able to go and preach before Nero Caesar himself, before the world's court. And so we started this study and called it World Conquest, and that's exactly what we're talking about, and that's exactly what this church does, is we attempt to conquer the whole wide world for Christ. The story of the voyage and the shipwreck is an eyewitness account, and it has great vividness and depth and detail. And the vocabulary is the vocabulary of a medical man, not of a seafarer. And so Luke uses what he's got. He's got a medical vocabulary. He's unfamiliar with nautical terms. But every maneuver of the voyage, he describes what he saw. And he makes it in plain language, so it's very evident that it's written by an eyewitness, the person that was there. One of the most interesting, the we sections are part of this, showing that Luke is an eyewitness to this. And so a book, The Voyage and Shipwreck of St. Paul, published by James Smith, himself a yachtsman who had spent many years cruising in the Mediterranean, exactly where this voyage takes place. He bears witness to the remarkable accuracy of Paul's description here. And he even found the coast, the exact spot on Malta where Paul was shipwrecked. And so no matter how powerless or feeble man appears, we all are nothing when we contend with the mighty forces of nature, especially a roaring sea. Men almost instinctively call on God. I've seen men die falling off a five-story, and the last words they said was, "God." Unbelievable. "Oh, God." Instinctively, men call on God at times like this, during times of terror and things like that. One of those merchant vessels, he's going to travel on, and it's just exactly like what generals and princes, everybody who's going to travel in those days, had to depend on this kind of ship. And so he catches it at this harbor in Caesarea, and they head north towards Adramyttium, which is on the coast of Asia, where it was expected that they would have opportunity to find a vessel going directly to Italy. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners into one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band." The antecedent to "they delivered" is the last named pronoun back in the verse, and that's Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice. So they delivered Paul unto this centurion. Festus is the one that wrote the necessary orders, but these people sent him on because he had appealed to Caesar. They wanted to send him back to Jerusalem for trial, and Paul knew that he'd be murdered if that happened, so he appealed to Caesar. And so certain other prisoners, Ramsey, one of the scholars, believes these have been criminals that are being taken back to Rome for the amusement of people in the Colosseum, that they might be fed to wild animals and things like that. Few people like Paul had the respect and the distinction of being remitted for trial before the highest court in the empire. Very, very few people had that opportunity, and Paul, because of his citizenship, did. Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band, that was named after the emperor, and the centurions are talked about as being very favorable in the New Testament. So Augustus's band is kind of like the Queen's Lancers, or as a unit of the Roman army, like the 82nd Airborne is a unit of the American army. Acts 27, verse 2. And entering into the ship at Adramyttum, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. This was a tramp vessel making every little port along the way it's stopping at. And Paul had just made that journey coming to Jerusalem in Acts 20 on a tramp vessel, stopping at every port along the way. And now he's going back the opposite direction, heading back to Rome. This Aristarchus, it's not certain what he is. The text sets him off apart from other prisoners, so he's not a prisoner. He's probably, you know, it says earlier in Acts that God gave certain people to Paul. And these people acted as servants, as step and fetch it, as messengers, as getting stuff for him. And so this guy, Luke, was his own personal physician. One scholar, Ramsey, thinks that Paul had come into a lot of money. He'd had a big inheritance. Either that or Luke had a large sum of money, or the church supplied him with everything he needed. And so Luke attended to Paul as his personal physician. That was either paid for by Luke or by Paul himself or this Aristarchus guy. It could have been either of them. More than likely, Paul was a paymaster. Some believing that Luke and Aristarchus passed themselves off as slaves. And you would expect that to the Roman, any wealthy man, Roman citizen. Just think how they thought about Paul. The Jews hate him, and the Romans don't like the Jews. Now, the reason they don't like the Jews is that the Jews were like this all the time. They wouldn't shake hands with you. They wouldn't do anything. They were wrapped up in ceremonial holiness, and they thought that if they touched a Gentile or touched a Gentile's money, that it'd make them unclean. So they're wrapped up in this ceremonial holiness. They think that they're high on the hog, big shots. And Romans know what they mean and how they're treating them. And they know that they hate them. So here is a good Jew, a Hellenized Jew, even a Roman citizen. And all the Jews hate him. The Romans must have really loved him because they didn't like the Jews at all. So Paul is given a whole lot of freedom and respect here. They probably passed it as slaves. Under no condition would a penniless traveler been given the respect like the Apostle Paul was given, either in the first century or the 21st century. If you don't have the bucks and you don't have the grease and you don't have the servants, then you're a nobody. So they put to sea. The narrative here is broken off, and we see that Luke is a part of this. In Acts 27, verse 3, I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And the next day we touched Sidon, and Julius, the centurion, courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends and refresh himself. He just gave him a day pass. He just said, "All gone, you can go into town and see them Christians, there'll be no problem." Why would he do that? Can you imagine that when Paul left Caesarea? Now, Felix, at the beginning of the two-year imprisonment of Paul, had ordered in Acts 25, verse 23, and he, Felix, commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or to come to him. He could have unlimited visiting. Don't you know that he's an apostle? Don't you know that all manner of Christians was in there all the time? There was people coming, bringing him breakfast, lunch, and dinner. People coming and ministering to him all the time. They heard that admonition of Jesus in Matthew 25. "I was in prison and you came to me." And don't you know they practiced that for that 2 years? And so all of this had to do in forming the opinion of these centurions about Paul. They said, "Hey, this guy is a wealthy man that has friends in high places. We're going to hold him in the greatest esteem." Reading this in my literal Greek word-for-word translation, Julius kindly, instead of courteously, kindly treating him, allowed to the friends going attention to obtain is the actual Greek there. And so we changed that around to make good sense in English in our sentence, and we've got a real good translation here. Many friends, can you imagine when they put to sea, how all the church at Caesarea Philippi came and sang to him, Philip and his four virgin daughters who were prophetesses, and all the church must have been on the pier wishing him good luck. And he'd had hundreds and indeed maybe even thousands of visitors as he set off on this missionary journey to Rome. Verse 4 and 5. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. The winds were contrary. They made slow, steady progress westward up the coast of Asia Minor, and the route to Rome lay directly west. And so the winds were coming from almost the exact direction that they want to go in. And it forced them to sail northward along the coast there of Caesarea to Asia Minor. So it's late August, early September, and approaching a time that navigation in the Mediterranean is not safe anymore. They 6 months it was good and 6 months it was bad for sailing. And so it was urgency for the consideration to get going that prompted Julius to take this ship that was only going one way, and he hopes to catch another ship at Myra going directly to Rome. And so this is one of the great harbors of the wheat trade from Egyptian wheat going to Rome. And so sure enough, they pick up a ship heading directly to Rome. Verse 6, and there was a centurion found a ship of Alexandria in Egypt sailing into Italy. They're going all the way to Rome. And he put us therein, and when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Gnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete. They wanted to go around the north shore of Crete, but they couldn't do it. Had bad wind. They were forced to go under the south shore of Crete. Under Crete and over against Salamone, and hardly passing it, we came to a place that's called Fair Havens. What ought of that tell you? I'll never forget when I was a kid, I'd drive to California some with my dad to Arizona and stuff, had uncle out there. Back in the 50s, we had no air conditioning or anything. Man, when you drive from here to Abilene, and then you drive from Abilene to Pecos, and then you cross that flat desert out there, man, we were going 90 miles an hour back in them days, across that flat desert out there. And then the first place you get to, guess what the name is? Sweetwater. Wonder why they named it Sweetwater. Well, if you'd been on a wagon train for 6 weeks and been crossing that desert, when you come to any kind of water, it'd be Sweetwater, wouldn't it? And so they named that Sweetwater. Why do you think this place is called Fair Haven? It's like telling you, it's like a big neon sign saying, last chance, don't go nowhere else, stay right here. This is the last Fair Haven, there'll be no more. Verse 8, and hardly passing it, we came to a place that's called the Fair Havens, nigh there unto the city of Lycia. This is increasing tedious passage. The wind, west or northwest, compelling them to leave Gnidus and take a less desirable eastern side of Crete, then creep along its southern shore to this place called Fair Haven. And so sailors knew that this was a special danger during those times of year. And like many things that occur in everyday life, a different ship didn't solve the problem. It's not the ship is the problem, it's the wind that's the problem. Many of marriage partners tried a new ship, and it hadn't worked out any better. They got the same results as they got with the last ship. Many people change jobs, and they don't get any better job with a new job. And so we make decisions in life. We make strange decisions in life, and we get ourselves often into a storm. And so this is a ship of Alexandria, a great vessel for those times. It carried a cargo of wheat plus 276 passengers and crew. It was estimated by Bowles to be of 10 or 11 tons. That's the size of a modern small freighter. And so Josephus took a ship just like that he says it had 600 passengers. Josephus, a Jewish historian, and his ship sunk too. So Paul has got great experience and stuff like that. Wheat's a very dangerous cargo because it's shifting, causes the ship to roll. the plan was to go north of Crete, as I said, but the wind wouldn't prevent it, and they went under Crete, and they're just hugging along the southern shore there. Now, about halfway along that shore is Fair Haven, verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, and they were sailing now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading of the ship, but also of our lives." It's altogether possible that Paul was invited to give his opinion about this because he was a world traveler and a man of great experience. He'd already suffered shipwreck 3 times. In 2 Corinthians 11:25, he says that he suffered shipwreck 3 times. This is going to be 4. And he says, "A night and a day have I spent in the deep." So Paul has great experience in it. And so Judas probably asked his opinion, and Paul gave his opinion. But the foolishness of wise men gives way to hopeless abandon here. The fast was passed. That means the Jewish Day of Atonement. So it's sometime between October 1st, which is already past the bad weather time from September 15th to March 15th. So wherever you're at September 15th, you better stay there until about March 15th, or you're liable. It's just a dice shoot. You're liable to get sunk. Paul says, "I perceive." That's not a prophecy. He's just speaking about personal opinion, personal advice. He's giving advice. And he just says that you better not do it. And so what he said came frightfully close to being exactly what happened. Acts 27:11. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things that were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in." Now that term commodious means that it wasn't a party town. You know, you could just hear the soldiers and the crew say, "Hey man, just 40 miles down the coast is Boys Town. What's wrong with y'all? We can go down there. They got temples. They got party stuff. Everything we ever want, we can winter down there. It's just 40 more miles." And so, you know, they put their 2 cents in. And so it was not commodious where they were at. There wasn't a city, wasn't a bunch of bars and party places and stuff to winter in. The more part, all the people who counted is how the centurion made his decision. That's what the more part here means. "Advised to depart thence also by means that they might obtain Phinehas." This is a nice party town. "And they're there to winter, which is a haven of Crete that lieth," and in seamen's terms, it lies to the west, but then you got to go around that tip of Crete and go northwest then. So what they've got to have is a southerly wind to do that. And so the centurion appears to be in full command of the vessel, which you would expect. This was probably a chartered vessel of the Roman Empire that the government had chartered, and the centurion's in control in spite of the owner and the captain and so forth. His vote's what counted. The more part indicates that many participated in the discussion. It'd be all of those that counted. Soldiers, merchants, and the top soldiers, and the merchants, and the dignitaries, and the owners of the ship, and the captain of the ship, and Paul is who he listened to. He certainly didn't listen to the soldiers and the prisoners and the crew. They didn't have a vote. Everybody knew what they wanted to do. And so if they'd have stayed there, they would have had a chastised winter and been sober most of the time. So they headed on out. We're going to see here in the next verse. So that with a good south wind, they could reach this town of Phinehas in less than a day. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons, all kinds of links that you can go get a college education. Acts 27, verse 13. "And when the south wind blew softly," and this was a lie, because there are 2 mountain ranges there, and this little breeze coming between them 2 mountain ranges, they thought, "Boy, we got a south wind going here. We can make it this 40 miles. But what it really is a storm, because after you put out and them mountains are not shielding you anymore from that storm, it's a real cyclone going on. "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they loosing thence from there they sailed close by Crete. But not long after they arose against it, a tremendous wind called a Euroclydon, like a hurricane. And Luke only reported what happened. And, you know, it's an allegory for many of our lives. We have things just like this happen to us. We're tempted, we make the wrong decision, and we end up devastated in a shipwreck. This south wind was like a boxer that fenced with his right and then gets you with that left hook, man. And it offered allurement of coming on here. It's going to be just 40 miles, just a gentle breeze right on down the coast. And so it was really a soft temptation that soon they were overwhelmed and in this Euroclydon. Close by Crete indicates that this south wind was too good, becoming a storm, and they had difficulty keeping themselves a distance off a shore and not crashing into the rocks. Verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up under the wind, we let her drive. In some situations, we have to solve the problem before they become a problem. And so that's what I was talking to you about this morning, how we try to solve problems around here before they come problems. And so we let her drive. The ship and all on board are at the mercy of the winds and the waves. Verse 16, and running under a certain island that is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. Everybody, it's all hands on deck, man. Everybody had to work because they were so positive that they were on the way to Boys Town that they left the dinghy out behind the boat. They're pulling the dinghy behind the boat. Now it's become waterlogged. They got to pull it up beside the boat. This dinghy probably weighs 2,000 pounds made out of wood, and it's got all that water in it. So the crew can't get the dinghy on board. They got to have all of the passengers and everybody lend a hand, and so everybody has to lend a hand. We had much work. Notice the we. Luke himself was involved in it. We had much work to come by the boat, and so the ship's sailors weren't able to do it. Verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest that they should fall into the quicksands. They strake sail, and so were driven. They lowered the ship's rigging and the mainmast. Some sail was necessary, or they put out an anchor called a sea anchor, which is like a parachute dragging behind them that would keep their nose into the waves. And so the undergirding of the ship here, Luke gives away the fact that he's a doctor. He talks about the bandaging of the ship. And that's exactly what sailors did in old days, even up until modern times today. They would take a cable and run a cable from the back part of the ship. They run it across the ship, around a stop, up to the front, over the bow, drag it back down, and then run it around, and they just keep bandaging this ship, wrapping a cable around it, going a little further and a little further and a little further, just like a doctor would wrap a bandage around your arm. They bandaged that ship in order to hold it together so it couldn't break apart, and that was part of ancient seamanship that they did. And here Dr. Luke describes it. He doesn't know what to call it, but he describes it in his own vocabulary, medical terms. It's called fracking in today's ship. The quicksands of Cyprus were the great African quicksands off the coast of North Africa. And these sands ran out where a ship would run aground on the sand 100 miles from shore. So your only hope would be to jump in 3-foot water and take off walking 100 miles. Nobody ever made it. So if you run into the quicksands, one place in middle North Africa, another over by Carthage, if you run into those places, you were a dead duck. You didn't have a chance because there's no other ship going to come in there and get you, and you can't walk 100 miles in water waist deep. You can't do it. You can't carry enough fresh water for you to get to shore. 100 miles, you walk 20 miles a day, how you going to lay down? Take a nap, man. I mean, you know, you're dead if you did that. So they're real close to being dead. And so they strike sail. That means they lowered the gears. Most commentators here believe that they lowered the gears, but also sailing ships in those days, you could lower that main mast. You could lower, it was on a pivot, and you could lower that main mast to keep it from being top heavy and turning over. So they probably had a sea anchor dragging along behind them, much like lodestones that the ark had, only this was a sea anchor to keep their nose into the waves. And so they strake sail here, verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, they threw part of the cargo overboard, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Everything that wasn't necessary to save life and limb goes overboard. You'd be surprised what people will carry with them. At the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, they finally found the bodies. They were down by the pier, one place in the pier, when the pyroclastic flow cooked them, and they were all buried in ash. But all of them had their gold with them, and you can imagine, gold is heavy. In the Old West, if you stole $50,000 worth of gold coins like Jesse James did, it weighed 156 pounds. Now, a man can't carry 156 pounds, but you'd be surprised what people will drag with them when they're drowning and when they're dying and trying to save their money. It's amazing. Greed shows itself then. But here these guys give up all hope. They start throwing everything overboard, everything that's not necessary. Verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. All thought of profit is vanished. So this is a survival situation, and all hands on board and throw everything we don't need overboard. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Kaufman was among those who said, who has ever been in a leaking ship on a long, continuous gale can know the suffering under such circumstance. The strain, both of mind and body, incessant demand, labor of all the crew, terror of the passengers, the hopeless bailing out of the bilges where water's coming aboard, the driving of the storm, the effect of the cold water and the wet. It's a scene of extraordinary confusion, anxiety, and fatigue. Euroclydon has left them only two prospects, being driven into the coast of Africa and dying there, or being shattered onto the rocks on some island in the Mediterranean. And you ever try to swim ashore on the rocks, you're a dead duck. I'm telling you now, the ocean will beat you to death on the rocks. So either one of them, they were looking at death. Verse 21, but after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth. Now, think about that word abstinence. He's probably prayed, he's probably fasted, he's done all the things that Christians do in a time of peril when you're facing death. After a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not loose from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. He reminds them of his warning so that they might pay attention to him this time. You know, often I've warned people and then they've done the same thing and I'll warn them again. I tell them, remember, I've told you that before. Now, this is all Paul's trying to do is get them to listen this time. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. We're going to lose the ship, but none of you'll die. For they stood by me this night, the angel of God, whose I am. I sure hope you belong to God. Because if you belong to God, the angels of God is standing around you and will look out for you if you really belong to God. Notice he says, the angel of God, who I am, and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told unto me. Man's foolishness is God's opportunity. It's an opportunity for the gospel to do business. It's not our business to tell guys, hey man, look at all this dope, what it's brought you. It hadn't done you any good at all. We tell them that, but then we offer them the way of salvation. We do this with all of the sinful people that come around us. We offer them an opportunity to repent. God wants you to save. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Every one of you, if he can save a dog like me, he can save you, I'm telling you. So the angel of God, whose I am, Paul signified that he belonged to God, and he had great faith in it. Notice that God has given them, verse 25, all them that sail with thee. Reveals that, you know, God in granting prayer sometimes, it's good to be close to a righteous person. I'd want to be right up beside William if there was any kind of storm or tempest around here, because he hadn't been stained by the wickedness of sin that Carl and I have been stained by and others have been stained by. I'd want to be by a really holy, righteous, and good person. I'd be right over there in the middle between William and Kraft and Jordan. I'd want to be among them good guys if there's a tornado come through here, because I think that that's the kind of people that'll get you spared even when you don't deserve it. And I want to be around them kind of people. Verse 26, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. So they're going to be shipwrecked and not stranded on the sands of North Africa. Verse 27, this is a marvelous fact. The sailors of this ship were very selfish. The soldiers were cruel. But all of those lives are going to be spared because of Paul. Verse 27, but when the 14th night was come, man, that's a long time, 2 weeks. Call a fortnight. The English call that a fortnight. The 14th night was come. We were driven up and down in Adria. That means the Mediterranean Sea. That was the ancient word for the Mediterranean Sea. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. The 14th night, some sound of the approaching shore, like the surf crashing on the rocks, alerted the practice ear of the sailors, and they knew that they were close to shore. They were driven up and down. Anybody that's ever been in a hurricane knows the winds come from opposite directions, and the boat certainly goes up and down. Drew near to some country, they knew that they were close some distant shore, so they began to make soundings, verse 28. And sounded and found it 20 fathoms. They take a weight and a line, and they let the line down, and every 6 feet is a fathom. And so they marked those lines, and they counted out to 6 feet, and there's 20 feet, 20 fathoms, that's 120 feet. And so they went on a little further, and they sounded again, and they found it 15 fathoms, 90 feet. So they knew that they were approaching the land, and so the British Admiralty charts prove the accuracy of the soundings here, because this place in the Mediterranean, the water depth was exactly then as it is now, showing the lie of all this global warming stuff that they try to tell you about. The ocean's just as deep as it's always been, and it's just not much different. Sure, ice is melting, so what? You know, we've gone through cycles like this all throughout history. So don't panic, it's not the end of the world. They just want you to not own cars and take buses, that's all. But notice them. They all drive big SUVs, and they got guns, and they got an entourage, and they got armed bodyguards, all them politicians. It's amazing. You know why people try to find some mistake in the Bible? They try to find, like, the depth of the water off of Malta. All kinds of books have been written on it. People trying to find that it's some sort of mistake in the Bible. Then it'll give them hope that Acts 17:31 won't come to pass, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. They don't want that to take place, so they try to find some sort of escape route that'll give them hope, like the difference in depth of the water. Well, the water's the same now as it's always been, stupid. Verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Boy, many times in life have I cast the anchor out and wished for the day, boy, and thought that I was at the end of my rope. So if you've ever been in a life-changing situation, you know what I mean. And most people spend time like that in prayer, even as Paul did. So the moment of truth is about to come upon them, verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee the ship, the dirty, rotten dog. Do you know that some of the lifeboats on the Titanic didn't have nobody but crew on it? And some of them were such cowards, they lowered the boat without taking any passengers at all. And all they had was rowers on it. They could have been a lot more people saved on that Titanic except for the panic of the crew. And so then fearing that we have fallen on the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern. Now verse 30, and the shipmen were about to flee the ship, and they had let down the boat. The boat, little dinghy that they had brought back aboard, had so much trouble bringing aboard. They were going to flee and leave the passengers to the sea. They let down the boat into the sea under the color, acting like as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. So they're going to flee, they're going to run, they're going to impulse of self-preservation. You just don't know how strong it is. It often defeats one's own self. None of us know how we're going to act in emergency. We only know how we acted last time in emergency. We think we can get through it, we plan, we do our best, but people freeze. I'm telling you, I've seen it. People freeze. I'm liable to freeze. You just never know. You just don't know what surprise, terror, and all things like this do to people. Buck Jones was an entertainer, and he was playing at a nightclub in Carolina somewhere, I think it was, and there was a fire broke out. Well, the entertainer went out the back door. But everybody's trying to get out the door, and the door opened in instead of going out, and they found all their bodies piled up there charred at the door because nobody would step back where they could open the door. They were so panicked in getting out. And they passed the Buck Jones law, which means in every business, the doors have to open out. That's called panic bars. Those bars that we have back there, that's called panic bars. And that's for a reason for it. Under the color, they seemed to know that if it was discovered what they were going to do, that they wouldn't be allowed to do it. So they're pretending to put anchors out by the bow, but they're really trying to get in the boat and sneak away. Verse 31. And Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And so here we get a look at providence. We've got to do all we can do and let the providence of God take it from there. Verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day since you've tarried and continue fasting, having taken nothing. Well, they've only eaten a handful of stuff here and there. This is hyperbole. That it's not that they hadn't eaten anything at all. They hadn't had a meal. Verse 34. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this your health, for there shall not be one hair fall from your head. The prisoner Paul stands up and gives the only encouragement on that ship, telling them people and giving them good advice. Verse 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. What a wonderful, solemn occasion this was. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, in other words, took a meal, and were all in the ship, 260 souls, 276 people. Verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, they cast out some more wheat, probably to bring the draft of the ship where it wouldn't be so low in the water, to bring the draft up, get some of that weight overboard where they could get closer to shore. Verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. 39, and when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore unto which they were minded if it were possible to thrust the ship. And so this is a place between two rocks where the water has been coming in like this and bringing sand in there, and you can't see the sand is right under the water, and so they start sailing in there. verse 40. And when they had taken up the anchors and they committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder bands, you can see a ship in those days had two rudders in the back. People had thought Luke was crazy saying it had two rudders, but then now we found ancient sailing ships, and sure enough, it did have two rudders. He loosed the rubber bands, notice the S after it, and hoist up the mainsail to wind and made for the shore. And so we see the accuracy of Luke's description here in every part. Verse 41, and falling into a place where two seas meet, where I was telling you about those rocks, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the sea. 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim out and escape. The soldiers of Rome were custodians of prisoners, and if any of them escaped, you had to do their time. You had to take their place. So these soldiers just told the centurion, let's kill all them prisoners, and lest some of them escape, let's get locked up in their place. Verse 43, but the centurion willing to save Paul. That's the whole reason why the prisoners wasn't killed. Willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim would cast themselves first in the sea and then get to land. Verse 44, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, and so also it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Next week, we're going to pick up where we left off, and we're going to follow Paul's journey all the way to Rome, where he dwells 2 whole years in his own hired house, preaching the gospel to everybody, nobody hindering him. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can march right down to the front right here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, and have all your sins washed away. If you're here today, do you need the help of the church? Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.